Some very powerful words there and some thoughts reminding us what worship is and what worship isn't, but particularly reminding us what worship is. And we're in this next part of our teaching series looking at how we are being open to God through being church. And the word encountering is our main focus for this morning. So perhaps those words particularly poignant, how we are encountering God through worship. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to learn together and grow together. We long to encounter you and so be transformed by you. Help us to be open to letting that happen as we look to understand more about what you value in the way we express our faith through being church. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to learn together and grow together. We long to encounter you and so be transformed by you. Help us to be open to letting that happen as we look to understand more about what you value in the way we express our faith through being church. Amen. Let's pray together. Actually, have you ever seen the film Groundhog Day? Yeah, if you've seen the film, you'll know how it works. It's the story of a weatherman who gets sent to cover the annual Groundhog Day in a remote town, isolated town in Pennsylvania. And the film portrays his life getting stuck in a loop. So the same thing again and again and again. The same day, actually, is lived out again and again and again. The detail of that day, exactly the same every time. The precise nanosecond his alarm goes off. The song that is playing on the radio as he switches it on in the morning. The traffic going past in the street, exact same car in exact same spot every single time. And it goes on through his day. And this day is repeated again and again. I can't remember how in the film he gets out of that loop. But that's the main the premise of the film. He encounters the same thing again and again and again. You know, when we encounter something for the first time, it has a particular impact on us, doesn't it? And if the encounter is good, we'll want to go back and experience more. And maybe that happens for us when we visit a particular place, particular country maybe, or we go for a walk in the park on a sunny day or whatever it is. If the impact of the initial experience is good, then we'll be back for more, won't we? But if the encounter of the initial experience is not so good, then unless you're weird, you're going to do everything you can to having to avoid going back to that same scenario or too often or ever again. I guess if you wanted something on your list, you might put going to the dentist for root canal treatment as one of those experiences, one of those encounters you won't necessarily want to rush back to in a hurry, isn't it? You know, anybody who's had root canal treatment, you'll know what I mean. When we encounter something for the first time, it has a particular impact on us that's going to determine what happens next. So how is that for you and church? Perhaps you shouldn't call out your answers right now. Is our encounter with each other and with Jesus that we have at church week after week as fulfilling for us now as it was the first time we ever came to church? Or has it become something of a Groundhog Day where we just do the same boring thing again and again and again? Please don't let that happen. If that's going on for you, who we are and what we're trying to be as church, then talk to us, because there's something going on that's not right. Don't let that happen. Church isn't about that same Groundhog Day of repetitive experience that is just nothing new, it's just the same, it's never changing, it's always the same, and we're not really getting anything out of it. If that's what we've done to church, we're not in a good place. How we help each other with that is so important, and that's what our part of the reason for this current teaching series, being open to God through being church and examining again why we do the things we do in the particular way that we do. So encountering is what we're thinking about this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26. And I'm going to read to you from verse 17 down to verse 30. Now, listen, before I start reading and you start following, I want you to try and encounter this passage like it was the first time. It's going to be hard to do because it's one that we refer to at least once a month together as church, maybe more often in your lives at different times. But just try and get into this encounter of God's word as though it's the first time that you've heard this. So Matthew 26, starting at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And Judas, the one who would betray Jesus, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know, when you hear those words of Jesus, "take and eat," and you hear those words of Jesus, "drink from it," he wasn't saying, just do this one time now, and then you can tick the box, that's done, life experience over. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, do this again and again and again. Encounter me in this way over and over again. You know, that's more obvious in the original language that the Bible was written in than it is in the way we read it in our English translation. There is no way that Jesus wanted that particular moment, that Last Supper with his disciples, there's no way that he wanted to turn this into some kind of tedious Groundhog Day moment where you get stuck in a loop of repetitiveness and it's just the same and it doesn't impact on you anymore. That is not where Jesus was at all, and we do well not to be either. You know, the first Christians would have shared their communion meal around the table probably as often as they met with each other. And that's shifted now. And we don't have our main focus on the bread and wine, the communion meal that we share in home so much. We do it together as church. The early church would have used alcoholic wine, and they would have used one cup and passed that one cup around to each other. That's shifted now, and that shifted when the temperance movement began to really push hard on encouraging everybody, but Christians particularly, not to drink alcohol. That was going on in the 19th century, and around about the same time, we shifted away from all churches having the focus on the one cup, and lots of churches, particularly non-conformist churches like Baptists, having the individual cups. They did that then to stop the spread of infectious disease. Some churches call it the Lord's Supper. And others call it the Eucharist. We call it communion. Those different words mean different things. The Lord's Supper refers back to that last time that Jesus was sharing this meal with his disciples. The word Eucharist means together, and it acknowledges Jesus asking us as his disciples to share this meal together. And the word communion recognizes that this is a shared experience of oneness with God and with each other through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Encountering him in that particular way. You know, in some churches you go to the front to be served, and in other churches the bread and wine is passed around. Some people serve the wine first and then the bread, whilst probably most serve the bread first and then the wine. There's all these different things that are going on with what we call communion and other people call different things. Do you know, yet rather than getting caught up in trying to analyze how we do it, what's done, why we do it that particular way, The main thing that we need to get a hold of this morning is what is going on for us as God's people when we're sharing bread and wine together. How are we encountering Jesus? That's the bottom line. I don't want you to keep thinking now about whether you're using one cup, little cups, whether you're coming forwards, it's coming to you. That doesn't matter. That's not the point of the focus. The focus is on how are we encountering Jesus in all that we are doing. You see, sharing communion in the way that we do is, it's central to our worship. Just think back to that video clip that we watched. It's central to our worshiping life as God's community that we call church. It's here that we find the openness of invitation from Jesus. It's here that we experience generosity of grace through Jesus. And it's here that we are reminded again about life being transformed in Jesus' name. So those are things we're going to think about. Let's think about how we hold the openness of invitation when we come to this table and a bit later on this morning. You know, over the last few days, we've been finalising our invitations that are going out for our 350th anniversary. They're printed now, Joe. You can tick that bit off your list. We've got about 349 other jobs still to do, but that one's done. But, you know, in those invitations, attention to detail has been really important. Not just because I have too many OCD issues, but because it's important, isn't it, Joe? Yeah, attention to detail is vital, because what we want to happen is when people open that invitation, they really feel the impact of what we're intending them to feel, that they are valued and included, and we want them here on that weekend in November to join in the celebrations that we are having to acknowledge our 350th anniversary year. But that's what invitation does, isn't it? It tells you that you're included. It tells you you haven't been ignored and overlooked and left out. It tells you that you're valued. The way that Jesus includes invitation in the passage that I read doesn't start when he says take and eat or drink. It doesn't start there. It starts further back. In verse 17, we heard the disciples saying to Jesus, well, where do you want us to go to make sure the preparations are right for the Passover meal? There's already this sense of them being involved, them having been invited, them being allowed to take part in what's going on with Jesus. And this is all about the Passover meal, was all about the time God's people coming together to remember his saving acts, particularly the things we read about in the Old Testament and in Exodus when God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. And here the disciples are keen to get things right. And as Jesus responds by basically saying to them, right, let's do it like this. He's confirming his invitation to the disciples. Let's do it like this. Let's do it together. We'll share this moment of joining around the table. And, you know, we'll be noticing as we go along the increasing importance that it is that we notice here that everyone was included. We'll come back to that. Let me ask you this question. Are you holding today in your life the invitation that Jesus offers to you, to all of us, to be included? Are you holding that invitation that Jesus offers you this morning? Think about how that relates specifically to sharing communion. If you've grown up in a Baptist environment, then you'll have heard words similar to the ones that are going to come up on the screen in a moment that have been used during services for sharing bread and wine. And let's look at those words together. The words say, come to this table not because you must, but because you may. not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would love to love him, like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. You know, those are words of invitation. Those are words of invitation based on what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection, and what he offers to us in his ongoing new life following resurrection. There's nothing there about how clever we are, how good looking we are, which just as well. Nothing there about our achievements. Nothing at all. It's all about Jesus inviting us, saying, come, just as you are. I recognize your needs, and I'm here to meet those needs. This is all about invitation. You know, as Christians, we come and share the bread and wine together, knowing that we hold the invitation of Jesus that brings us close to him, that transforms our lives as we encounter him. And as we're doing that, we're experiencing the generosity of grace. It's the next thing we need to go on and look at. Experience the generosity of grace. You know, being able to hold an invitation depends on the person who is sending that invitation out thinking about you at the time, doesn't it? Wanting you to be there, wanting you to be included, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what they think you might ever do one day in your life. In that moment of somebody sending an invitation out, you are so highly valued and important. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't just demonstrating that in words or in this particular way around the meal. He demonstrated it with his whole life, didn't he? Jesus demonstrated that he cares deeply about all people, and he gave his life for that. Everyone was included in that meal that we read about. Even Judas, even the one who would betray Jesus, even the one that, for the way I look at it, would do the most horrendous thing in betraying Jesus and making his death possible, enabling that to happen. Even Judas heard those same words of Jesus saying, come, you are invited. Let me be honest with you, I don't know if I could have been as generous as Jesus is here by willingly spending those last hours sharing a meal with a group of people that included the one that would enable my death to happen. Yet that's what Jesus did. He showed all who were gathered the immense generosity of grace. All of them. Every single one of them encountered the opportunity of life in all its fullness with Jesus. We need to understand this. This word grace, we need to get a hold of what this means. This, when I'm talking about the generosity of grace, what am I talking about? Well, a common way of describing grace is about Jesus giving us the exact things that we don't deserve. And in worldly terms, it's the complete opposite. The criminal doesn't deserve freedom, yet with Jesus and his demonstration of generous grace, it's the complete opposite. Jesus looked at Judas. He knew all about him. He knew what Judas would do, but still said, come, you're invited. You're valued. I love you. That's grace. Loving and including the one who, by all other criteria or, you know, ways of responding to people, did not deserve to be loved and included. Look at the words of Jesus again. These are the words he spoke to his disciples. I'm going to read them again, but from Luke's gospel, and it adds a little bit more. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So there's another word introduced there, the word covenant. You know, it's reminding us about God's unbreakable promise. That's what covenant is with God. Unbreakable promise. Jesus is referring back to God's promise to save his people that we've already touched on very briefly in reference to the Old Testament. And now he brings that into the present reality of those who are sharing that particular meal with him at that particular time. And we're reading about that in the New Testament, disciples sharing bread and wine with Jesus. Through the generosity of grace, Jesus doesn't just say to those who are undeserving, you are included. But he goes on to demonstrate it on the cross with his whole life given that we might know new life. So let me ask you this question. I've already asked you, are you holding the invitation that Jesus offers to you? Here's the next question. Are you experiencing the generosity of grace that Jesus offers to you, to all of you? Are you experiencing that? Come to the table, not because of your own goodness or you're so clever or wonderful and amazing, but because Jesus has given his life for you. Now, as we share communion, Jesus invites us to know the fullness of that generosity of his grace. Not because of what we've done or what we will do, but because he loves us. And Jesus wants our lives to be transformed in him. So hold that invitation, know about the generosity of grace in Jesus, and then let your life be transformed. Live the transformed life in Jesus' name. We've seen already then that as we're sharing communion, there's a sense of remembrance as we're looking back. There's a sense of the present reality that's demonstrated in sharing that moment together. And now there's also this aspect of looking ahead that we need to be mindful of. In verses 28 and 29 of Matthew 26, they refer to the forgiveness of sins and in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is pointing us towards the fact that we encounter him, as we encounter him through sharing that bread and wine together, we are being transformed. Something is changing. Jesus isn't leaving us as we were, as he first found us, but we're being transformed more and more into his likeness. That word forgiveness is in there. That forgiveness of sins is focused on. We've held the invitation. We've experienced the generosity of grace. We've engaged with everything that Jesus is offering us. And so now we're encountering transformation. That's so important that we don't miss that. And here's a quote from a sermon at a church in Atlanta that I went to in the summer. And it says this, engagement will change us. Passion for the Lord won't reach fullness just by attaining knowledge or attending worship. We need to engage. That's what Peter Billingham was sharing with us last week, isn't it? As he was encouraging us to think about, wouldn't you rather be a player than a spectator? You know, when you were listening to that sermon last week, don't think for a moment that it was about somebody wanting to hit you with a stick with a big label on it saying, you're in church, so you've got to do more jobs for us. It's not what it was about. That's helpful, but it's not what it was about. That's not the focus of what we were hearing last week. But the focus was on invitation again, wasn't it? Wouldn't you rather be involved and active and engaged with all that God is doing? That's what's going on here as well. You know, we will never engage with the fullness of all that God gives us unless we make the decision to do that. You know, when we engage with what's being offered to us through Jesus, that's when we'll encounter the fullness of life in him. And our lives will be transformed. You can't encounter Jesus by sitting watching, but you can by holding the invitation that he has for you. You can't experience the fullness of Jesus by saying, yeah, but hold on a minute, he's not getting through this thing in my life because that's just too bad and he's not going to want to know me because of it. But you can experience the fullness of Jesus by encountering the generosity of grace. And those things go together to transform our lives. Happens through forgiveness. No matter what we try to do to hold up to God, the things that we claim are unforgivable because we've done this terrible thing in our lives. Nothing is going to get in the way of the power of the love of Christ poured out for us and broken for us on the cross. Grace will get through whatever we try and put in its way. Jesus transforms our lives away from hopelessness and self-sufficiency and despair and ongoing rejection and worthlessness and whatever else we want to put in that box. And instead, what Jesus does is he shows us the Father heart of God that gives hope. It sustains us. It rejoices over us. It embraces us. It tells us over and over and over again that we are precious to Jesus. And then through that Christ-filled transformation of life, we're part of the eternal kingdom of God that is ours when we encounter Jesus in all his fullness. So hold that invitation. Experience the generosity of grace. Live that transformed life. You know, we're guaranteed an encounter with Jesus as we share bread and drink wine together. Guaranteed that, because he's invited us to join him there. He never holds back from us. If Jesus has promised something, he'll follow through. The generosity of his grace is never sidelined. He loves to transform our lives into the fullness of all that he longs for us to be. This can never be. This time around the communion table that we're going to come to soon can never be, must never be allowed to be a bit of a Groundhog Day moment where it's like, oh, we're going to share communion now. And we go through the motions and that's all it is. Don't ever do that to it. This is our encounter with Jesus this morning. We gather around the table because Jesus has invited us to meet him there. And we gather around the communion table because Jesus welcomes and accepts us just as we are. And we gather around the communion table knowing that Jesus doesn't leave us as he finds us, but he transforms us into the fullness of all that he is. Encounter Jesus together today as we share bread and wine. And I want to encourage you to do it with as much vibrancy and excitement as you did the first time you experienced and encountered Jesus around this shared meal, this communion meal. Don't let it become dull. Don't let it become the same old thing that we do on this particular Sunday of the month. Don't do that. But encounter Jesus with excitement and enthusiasm every single time. You know, the invitation needs to be responded to. It's there for everyone, but it needs to be accepted. So if you have never done that before, then do it now. Accept the invitation that Jesus is holding out to you. Give your life to Jesus. And then come and share in bread and wine that amazing encounter with the Lord that we can't have just by sitting by and ignoring it and letting it drift by. Jesus wants you to know that you are included, that you are invited, that you are valuable, treasured and loved. Jesus wants to show you the Father heart of God. Jesus wants to transform your life into something amazing. So don't hold anything up and say, yes, but I can't because. Just remember what I've already said. The generosity of grace will get through every single time. Wherever you think you're starting from this morning, whether you feel today that you're just so far away from God, how will this moment make any difference to me? Whether you've moved closer and you're inquiring and you're trying to work it all out, or whether you're right there thinking, yes, Lord, what's next? What's next? Wherever you're starting from this morning, we're all in the same place. We're all here to encounter Jesus as we share bread and wine together. Encounter him now.